In our youth lessons, we've been going through a series. It's basically called Making God Real. We talk about who God is, who Jesus Christ is. What is the purpose for mankind? This current month, we're on a lesson about angels. Now, whether we're talking about a relationship with God, a relationship with Jesus Christ, a relationship with one another, we're talking about relationships. And when we talk about angels, we sometimes don't think of it in terms of relationships. But what is your relationship with angels? Do you have one? Should you have one? Will you have a relationship with angels in the future? What about the world tomorrow? What is their relationship with you? Now, right off the bat, some of you may have a greater relationship with angels than you know. Hebrews chapter 13. In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, it says something that sometimes we wonder about. But in Hebrews 13, verse 1, it says, "Let brotherly love continue." And verse 2 says, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware." Now, how many angels have you entertained and you don't know it? Well, the thing is, you don't know. But the indication here is that angels at times are sent by God, for whatever reason, to interact with human beings. And he's talking to the church here, but I don't think it's exclusively to those who are part of the church. But God sends angels as a guest in a congregation, a person that you have run into that, you know, maybe wasn't dressed very well and you treated him badly. It says be careful because for whatever reason, whatever circumstance it is, and I'm sure we don't know all those circumstances, that some have entertained angels unaware. So, you might have a relationship with angels and you don't even know it. I don't think it's indicating that this just happens all the time and that it's a regular occurrence that we have this interaction with angels on that relationship on a daily basis, but it does say it happens. Now, as we talk about a possible relationship with angels, let's first of all just talk a little bit about who angels are. Psalm chapter 148. Psalm chapter 148. I've got my little device up here and mine works when I get to the podium. But so far. Psalm chapter 148 verse 2, it says, "Praise him, all his angels, praise him, all his hosts." And oftentimes when it talks about the host, we're talking about the host of angels, the many angels. And verse 5 says, "Let them," the angels, "praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created." And it's something we probably all understand, but the fact is angels are created spirit beings. They're not made out of flesh and blood like we are, but they are capable of appearing as flesh and blood, and they can shape change to interact, as you see the many, many instances in the Bible where that happened. And if you've entertained an angel unaware, it certainly wasn't some great shining being. But they were created. They were created by the Word. The Word spoke and it existed. And it says that Jesus, the Word, created the principalities and powers and all things. And at what point in time was that? And again, it's difficult. We think of things in terms of time, but with God, there's no beginning or end. And with angels, there's a beginning with creation, but no end because they're spirit and eternal beings. But Job chapter 38 and verse 4 gives us a clue of this time frame about when angels were created. They were created at some point in what we would understand as time, but it's infinity with God. So at some point, they didn't exist, and then they existed. Job chapter 38 and verse 4, God is putting Job's mind right and having him analyze the whole situation of creation and his place in it and so forth. And God says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? And at one point, of course, the earth was created and its foundations were laid. And this earth that we currently sit on was created. Where was that created in relationship to angels? It says, tell me if you have understanding. Verse 7 of Job 38 says, when the morning stars, and the morning stars often are, the stars often refer to angels. When the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy. Now God oftentimes calls the angels sons of God from the perspective that they were created by God. But we'll see that they're not considered sons of God as Jesus Christ is the Son of God and as the first fruits of the Son of God. We'll see there's a very distinct difference. But the point is they were created before the earth was created because they were singing together with joy. But look, God told us about this program and what he's going to do with mankind. And he said, this is great. And there was this great choir of this, what would it be, a groundbreaking or whatever. And an entertainment or whatever it was. Now, how many angels are there? Well, Revelation chapter 15 gives us a pretty specific general number, if you will. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 11. I said something different, I'm sorry. Revelation 5, 11. And this is, again, a vision of what these men of God saw, and John's writing it down here. Revelation 5:11 says, I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders. And the number of them, the number of angels, was 10,000 times 10,000. So we're talking about a million angels, and then it says, and thousands of thousands. So a million plus whatever angels. Okay, so it's like at least 1,200,000 angels or something like that. Thousands of thousands in addition to the million. Okay, so there's a lot of them. We won't turn there right now, but Hebrews 12:22 says, you've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. Now again, innumerable doesn't often mean like infinite, like there is no end to the number, because it talks about when Christ returns, there's 144,000 in the innumerable multitude. Well, it's in the thousands where you look at it and you say, I can't really count how many there are there, but innumerable, just a bunch of them, and it's a million some, 100 million some. So that there's a whole lot of angels, and God knows all their names and who they are, has a relationship with them. But what is the angel's relationship with God? Okay, now, everything's about relationships, and whether it's God's relationship with the Word and Jesus, or our relationship with God, or our relationship with Jesus, our relationship with one another. What is God's relationship to the angels? Psalm chapter 103. Psalm chapter 103 verse 20 tells us a lot about these beings that we refer to as angels. Psalm 103 verse 20. It says, bless the Lord, you his angels who excel in strength. So they're very powerful beings. They are spirit, not limited as we are, but God has given them a part of his power, and they have power to do a lot of powerful things, supernatural things. And we'll see a couple of examples as we go on here. So they're great, strong beings, says, who do his word. And we're talking about the angels that did not rebel. A few months ago, I gave a sermon called Those Devilish Demons that talked specifically about what would appear to be a third of the angels that followed Lucifer, who became Satan the devil, and they're doing bad things. But the rest of them that are there and that remain, it says they do his word, heeding the voice of his word. So they're not out just free-spirited doing whatever they want. Now, they do have their own minds. We'll see that as we go through here too. They're not robots. God did not create, a million, however many million angels as robots. He created them with thought. But they do his word. They heed his voice. It's like you. It should be said and must be said of you that you heed his voice. Well, you've got, the ability to reject it or not. A third of the angels rejected God, but these do his voice. Verse 21, bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his who do his pleasure. So their relationship to God is they are his servants, his ministers. Ministers are servants. I am a minister. Minister means a servant. That means that, you can call me in the middle of the night and ask something of me, and I am at your behest to serve you. So angels are servants of God. We won't turn there yet, but Hebrews 1 verse 7, it says, and of the angels he says, who makes his angels spirits or winds and power, and his ministers a flame of fire. So he calls his angels servants and ministers. They're messengers. They do God's will. Okay, that's their relationship with God. They do many things on God's behalf, and we get this visual of angels sometimes. It's created by Hollywood. And of course, Hollywood, a few years ago especially, there were a lot of movies that came out, a lot of television shows, Blessed by an Angel or whatever those are, and these people going around, and sometimes they're depicted as flapping wings or as a Cupid shooting an arrow on Valentine's Day or something, those are made up. But sometimes angels do things that we think, well, that's not very angelic. 2 Samuel chapter 24. 2 Samuel 24. And you could turn to a number of these in Scripture, but I'm just giving a little sampler of some of the things that the angels do as the messengers of God, as the servants of God. And it says in the Bible, in many places, that God did this. Actually, he did it by sending his angels to do certain things, to physically carry out God's will. Remember, it says they do his will. 2 Samuel 24, verse 15, New Living Translation says, so the Lord sent a plague on Israel that morning, and it lasted for 3 days. And so God sent this plague. And it says a total of 70,000 people died throughout the nation from Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south. And so God, as a result of David's sins, is killing 70,000 people. Now, we don't like to think of that in terms of God killing people or angels killing people, but they did. In verse 16, but as the angel was preparing to destroy Jerusalem, in other words, these 70,000 people were killed by at least this one angel, if not others that were serving him. So that's the way it goes sometime. The Lord relented and said to the death angel, stop, that's enough. And at that moment, the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Arunah the Jebusite, And then the story goes on. So this death angel was killing people on God's behalf. Now, you know, sometimes you say, well, I don't really understand why God does that or God allows that. But God has the power to resurrect every one of those people, which he will. Those will be some of the people resurrected in the great white throne judgment. When they say our hope is gone, we're cut off, you know, as it says in Ezekiel 37. So God will make things right, and he is able to send an angel to destroy people. Remember other times when they said, oh, do you want us to destroy them? And he said, no, look, there's a host of angels. If I wanted to destroy them, I could send them. Okay. So they're ready to do what I want. Now, it's interesting that after this in 2 Samuel 24, it said, then David prayed to God. Now, you notice you don't find David praying to the angel. You don't find in the scripture there's that relationship where you're saying, oh, angel, you know, please, you know, stop and tell God we don't want this anymore. You don't find that. You pray to God and God sends the angel. And, you know, that's something that's very important because Jesus Christ is our intercessor. You can pray and ask Christ to intercede, but you don't ask the angel to intercede. You ask God to stop the plague. And then God will send to the angel to say to stop the plague or whatever. Okay, so it kind of gives you a feel for what's going on with this situation. Now, as I said, angels are not simply robots. They're not just, God said, do this, I go do that. Although they actually discuss things with God. And here's a point when we talk about a relationship with God that the angels have, and it'll be very important when we talk about what our relationship with the angels is too, I think. Luke chapter 12 and verse 8. When you look at the scriptures, it's obvious that God has relationship with these angels and he actually confers with them. He sits down and counsels with them and says, what do you think? How's it going? You know, what's been happening down there? And it's not just, I'm God, I'm going to tell you what to do and you're just an angel and you just, you know, that's the way some men like to look at a relationship and a marriage is I'm in charge, you know, and so you just shut up and you're just the woman and I'll make all the decisions around here. That's not the way God set up a relationship in a marriage, nor is it the relationship he has with the angels. Even though he is the creator, he's powerful over them. They can't do anything unless he allows them to do it. But Luke chapter 12 verse 8, says, also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him, the Son of Man, will also confess before the angels of God. Now, I take this that if there's an individual who comes to God and that God calls and begins having this relationship with him, that Jesus Christ is there, and there is an angel or angels that he's talking about that person with Christ. That he confesses the angels. Verse 9, on the contrary, says, he who denies me before the Son of Man will be denied before the angels of God. I see from this an interaction and a discussion and that the angels have a place to play in dealing with man. God sends them and talks with God about you. Luke chapter 15, verse 10, a couple of chapters over in Luke 15, verse 10, it says, likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of angels over one sinner that repents. Okay, so the angels have some relationship with you, and when you come before God and you give yourself to him and you repent, the angels, they're rejoicing. Yeah, that's great. Hey, God, that's wonderful. And you know, and God says, remember when I sent you down to make sure that a good news magazine was popped in that guy's mailbox? And remember when he was on the website and he kind of was typing in, you know, something, and I brought up, you know, a website of the church talking about the Sabbath, and just happened to hit on that or whatever it is. I don't know how much of a activity there is with that, but I kind of imagine that that's the case. God says, I sent you down there to make sure that happens. And it's first person. But now look at that. Being baptized today. Yeah. Okay. So there's a relationship, I think, with God and with you. There are definitely discussions with the angels about you, mankind, God's chosen. Job chapter 1, we won't have to turn over there, but I think you're all familiar with Job and how in Job 1 verse 6 says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God, the angels, came to present themselves before the Lord." Chapter 2 starts off the same way. It says it was in another day. The angels were coming to present themselves before God. And then the rest of it says, "And Satan came also among them." You kind of try to figure out the dynamics to this and why God's allowing Satan to come before him in the presence of these angels that are coming before God to confer with them and tell him what's going on down here with various people and things. And then, of course, with Job, Satan says, "Well, look, you know," and God says to Satan, he said, "Well, did you see my servant Job?" He says, "Yeah, but you know, you do this to him." And God says, "Oh, all right, I'll let you do that." Okay. And so there are the positive angels, I believe, that are coming before him also, you know, confessing you before God and reporting, as it were. A collaborative effort. 1 Kings chapter 22 is another area that discusses this collaboration that God has with angels. Now, you think, well, God is God and God knows everything. And some people believe that, you know, God knows everything that's ever going to happen in the future. I don't believe that. The scripture does not indicate that he knows everything and everybody who's going to do whatever, and we're all predestined. The Bible doesn't back that up. But let's notice some of the things that go on with angels' relationship with God and God's interaction with them. 1 Kings 22, verse 19. English Standard Version says, "And Micaiah said, 'Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing beside him on his right hand and his left.'" And we talked about those hosts that are in heaven and the angels are there. And what are those angels doing? Are they just singing hallelujah? They do, but that's not all they do. Now, here there's this guy that God says, okay, he's rebelled against me and it's his time to die. And here's the basic plan about what I've got in mind. And then he tells the angels, "But what do you think?" Really? I mean, think about that. God is asking the angels, "What do you think?" Because it goes on to say, "And the Lord said, 'Who will entice Ahab that he may go and fall at Ramoth Gilead?'" And it said, and one angel said one thing. Okay, God, here, how about if we do this? Now, I'll send this thing to happen. Okay, well, not a bad plan, but anybody else have something? And then it says another angel said another thing. And the indication is that there was this conference, this council, and said, okay, now it's this guy's time to go, but I haven't really figured out exactly how we're going to do it. What do you think? Is this collaboration? Is this respecting the input of these other beings called the angels? And now, I do not understand. If you ask me to explain why everything is and what it all the significance of it is, I know that I look just extremely intelligent, but I can't tell you. Okay. No, actually, I'm as dumb as I look, and that's pretty pathetic. But here's what it says. Verse 21, and then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord saying, I'll entice him. I can do this. After the other angels had given an input, and the Lord said to him, how? What's your idea? By what means? And he said, well, I'll go out and I'll be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. So your idea, he's telling this angel, is to kind of interfere with the brains of these prophets and you'll have them tell them this story that will convince this guy to go do whatever and then he'll go out and then he'll die. Yeah. And what does God say? He said, you are to entice him and you shall succeed. Go out and do so. Good plan. He didn't take the plan of the other ones, but he was assessing it. In verse 23, now therefore behold, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets. The Lord has declared a disaster for you. Now it's not as though God is lying or whatever, but if we look at Satan as the God of this world, and God has blinded the minds of the world, and he's allowed this deception to go out to the whole world right now. I mean, you look at Thessalonians and other places, talk about this great deception that is out there. And if God wanted to stop the deception, he has the power to do so, but he's letting it go. So, there's conferring. Another one is Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. Now Genesis 18 is about when these angels come to Abraham and Sarah. And one of those angels is the Lord. It's the Word who appeared as a human being, although he was obviously God. The angels appeared as human beings, which most often they do, unless it's in a vision and they show their more brilliant characteristics. And so these three guys came. One of them is the Word, Jesus. The other two are angels, and they talk and tell Sarah and Abraham that they're going to have a child in their old age, and they laughed and all this type of thing. Okay, so now they're leaving Abraham and Sarah. In verse 16 of Genesis 18, when the men got up to leave, they looked out over Sodom. Now Abraham was walking with them to see them on their way, so this instance done. And they're walking out, and they look out over and they see this Sodom. And so here's the Word with these two other angels, and they're a few paces ahead or maybe behind of Abraham. I don't know, but Abraham doesn't appear to be involved in this conversation. And notice what the Lord said. Verse 17, the Lord said, should I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Don't you find that a little interesting that I mean, he can do whatever he wants, and he does do whatever he wants, but he's getting input from his associates, these two angels. I don't know why he did, and you know he fills in a little bit, and then he finally decides, okay, well, we'll tell him what we're going to do with Sodom. And I don't know if one of the angels said, well, I think we ought to tell him. One of the other ones, well, I don't think we ought to tell him. It'll be a little hard for Abraham. You know, let's just do it and get it over with. Then we can tell him why we did it afterwards. But God made the decision, the Word, the Lord. And so, okay, well, let's tell Abraham about it. And then it's interesting there too. Remember that, that Abraham started negotiating with the Word and said, how about if we, you know, if there's 50 there, you don't want to destroy it. It's 10. We'll leave all those perverts and all these awful people if there's like even 10, you know. It's okay. So there is conferring. It shows a certain interaction. And then it's interesting too that the Lord said, you know, I've heard that this Sodom is an awful place. I'm going to send two angels there to see if it's as bad as I think it is. Well, God's in heaven. He sees everything. Why did he send two angels to see, as it says, it's as bad as I think it is? So, I mean, you see this conferring, and it's not as though God just, I got my mind made up, nothing's going to change it or whatever, but well, let's have these discussions. And these angels are there to give their input as a result of their interaction with mankind. And then, you know, the implication is that when they were down at Sodom, then they would present themselves before God and say, yeah, it's as bad as it seems. In fact, it's worse. All right, well, let's get rid of these folks. What is the angel's relationship with God's plan for mankind? Okay, that's important when we talk about what our relationship is with them. Go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Because Hebrews chapter 1 and chapter 2 give us a pretty full picture about this relationship with man and God and man and angels. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, is in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. Now, it's very important, the terminology he uses. He said, the Son is an heir to my kingdom. He's my son, my heir to all this great kingdom of mine, God says. It says, through whom he also made the worlds, and it was through him that he had created the angels and so forth. Verse 3, who being in the brightness of his glory, an express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And then verse 4, it says, having become so much better than the angels. And the word, as we showed in a sermon a few weeks ago, was with God, the word was God, and then he divested himself of eternity, came down to be a human being and to die for us. And while he was here on earth, he was made a little lower than the angels. Angels won't die. A human being can die. But you are not as good as an angel from that perspective. Okay. But it says that Jesus, having come down and died, having become so much better than the angels, how did he become better than the angels? It says he has, by inheritance, obtained a more excellent name than they. So he is the inheritor of the farm, the ranch, the kingdom. He's the heir apparent. And then verse 5 says, for to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today have I begotten you? The angels are not in the same position as an inheritor of the kingdom. They are servants. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And he said, didn't say that to the angels. Verse 6, and when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he said, let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he said, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers flames of fire? God made the angels to be servants to his children. Again, they're children, sons of God, because God created them. But they are not children in the same way. They are servants. So you take a household, and a servant may have a very high position in a household, but they're not the children. Mankind's job is to become the children of God. Hebrews 1 verse 13. It says, but to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Okay. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who inherit salvation? Now, Jesus was the inheritor, but there are other inheritors of salvation, and that is his children, as the Bible makes it so plain, that we, when we submit to God, when we repent of our sins and are baptized and receive his Spirit and follow through with this life that we have, we are destined to be changed to spirit being, and then we become the sons of God, the children of God, the inheritors. And it says the angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation. So the angels' relationship with you is that to be your servant. Actually, one angel specified your fellow servant. We'll get to that in a moment. The New Living Translation in Hebrews 1:14 says, therefore, angels are only servants, spirits sent to care for people who will inherit salvation. So they're here to help you. Hebrews 2 verse 5 continues to explain this. He says, for he has not put the world to come of which we speak into subjection to angels. Now we talk about the kingdom of God. That's the world of which we speak. And what is the angels' role going to be? Well, they're not going to be rulers, co-rulers with Christ, under God the Father and under Jesus Christ. The angels are not going to do that. Mankind is, all things considered. Verse 6, but one testified of a certain place saying, what is man that you are mindful of him? Who are we? It says, or the Son of Man that you take care of him. Verse 7, you have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You put all things in subjection under his feet. To Adam and Eve, he said, this is the earth, keep it, take care of it. But he's not just talking about the earth. He says you put all things in subjection, and then it goes on to say, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. Obviously, God the Father and Jesus Christ, the Son, they will always be over us. But when all things are finished, the angels will be under us as servants. It says, but continuing, in verse 8, but now we do not yet see all things put under him. You are not over angels at this time. You can't go commanding them about and telling them to do this or that. God can. You can pray to God and say, God, I need a little extra help here. We send it, whatever method that you choose. Verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, made lower, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. In verse 10, for it was fitting for him by whom are all things, and for whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And the angels are there to serve the sons that God is bringing to glory. In verse 16 of chapter 2, New Living Translation says, we also know the Son did not come to help angels. They're not in the same category that mankind is. He came to help the descendants of Abraham. And he knows we need all the help we can get. But angels are sent to help us to achieve inheritance in the kingdom of God. Psalm chapter 91. Okay, let's go ahead and take a quick break here. We'll ask Mr. Reynolds to do a hymn. And then we'll pick up with the fact that angels are there to help us, and then we'll talk about what that might mean for the world tomorrow. Psalm 91 is the next scripture I had in line here. You already sang that, so... Wow. God's pretty impressive. You may find a little bit of angel finger on that soundtrack thing that messed up. Psalm 91 verse 9. New Living Translation said, if you make the Lord your refuge, if you make the Most High your shelter, no evil will conquer you. No plague will come near your home. Verse 11, for he will order his angels to protect you wherever you go. And they will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. He'll lift you up on angels' wings, as it were. It specifically says that angels are there to help. Now, Jesus quoted that when Lucifer was trying to, not Lucifer, Satan then, the devil, when he was up on that mountain, he said, throw yourself off. And he said, God says he'll protect you. Well, you don't tempt God, Jesus said. You don't try to use that and say, well, angel will protect me no matter what I do. And so Jesus did not tempt God in that way. But the fact is that promise is there for you too. It wasn't just for Jesus, it was there. And angels, according to this, said he will order his angels to protect you wherever you go. Now, I have a suspicion that many of you, and we could spend a lot of time telling stories about such things. One dramatic incident that happened in my life was when I was up in Montana, back in my late 20s, I guess. Not in the late 20s, in my late 20s, which would have been in the 70s. I was working for a contractor. And one of the things that he had as a project was he had a house that he wanted to move. House was probably about the size of this room, I guess. So we were moving this house. And so we got some dollies and he got a couple of huge trees. They're called larch up in Montana. They got these two huge trees and we jacked up the house and we stuck these big trees underneath the house to move it and had it on the dollies. And so it takes a lot of work to do that. So we moved a little ways and then we had to make some adjustments. So I crawled underneath the house and I was making some adjustments and doing some jacking and one thing and the next. Then I crawled out from under the house, which was one of those big trees were holding the house up. And as soon as I crawled out from under there, that tree broke right in the exact same spot that I was. Okay. Now, coincidence? When you read where it says he'll order his angels to protect you where you go, I don't think so. You know, if I'd have been there another couple of seconds, I would not be here today. And for some reason, God's mercy extends that to us. I know Dell was just talking about a few things in his life, but the lady that was a member of the church in New York City, when she was in one of the Twin Towers when they came down, and she was at the feast in the Caribbean one time telling this story, but she was led by some guy down through the smoke. She had no idea where she was going, and she got down and he said, okay, finish, go here. And he disappeared. Okay. And there are stories of people who their cars broke down on the side of the road and somebody helps them and they turn around, thank you. Oh, where'd he go? It says that he will order his angels to protect you. He'll hold you up and help you. And like I say, I think we could use various stories that have happened with you, and maybe you didn't know it, of some angel giving you a protection because God sent him to do so. Matthew chapter 18, verse 10. Matthew 18, verse 10. We generally read this at the time of the blessing of little children. It says, take heed, you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Now, is it an angel assigned to each kid? I don't know, but it does say their angels are always in the face of the Father in heaven. It doesn't mean that they're there and they say, oh, that's nice that they're there. But I think there's that interaction. You know, and God says, hey, keep an eye on that kid. You know, I mean, he really needs some extra help. That's what it indicates to me here. And I was reading Mr. Armstrong's autobiography and went through on, it's online, you know, and I typed angels in so you can see every place he talks about angels. But a couple of places, one he said, talked about when he was a kid. He was talking about when he was a kid. And he says, man, I got so much trouble and everything. He says, I don't possibly see how any kid could survive unless God gave him an angel to help him through childhood. He repeated that later on in the autobiography, but that was his take on it, you know, that God's got an angel there watching out. And, of course, there are times when it's time to take that away and for trials to come. And, you know, he doesn't keep everybody alive forever or keep everything from happening. But he's there, and our relationship with them is that they're to help us. Acts chapter 12 is one story that is recorded in the scripture here. Acts chapter 12 and verse 6. So here's Peter, and he is in prison, and he's behind a couple of prison gates, and he's chained to two prison guards on either side of him. It says, the night before Peter was to be placed on trial, he was asleep, fastened with two chains between two soldiers, and others stood guard at the prison gate. Verse 7, suddenly there was a bright light in the cell, and an angel of the Lord stood before Peter. The angel struck him on the side to awaken him and said, quick, get up. So, I mean, it sounds like he was there and he kicked him in the ribs. Said, Peter, wake up. What's going on? And it says, and the chains fell off his wrists. In verse 8, and the angel told him, get dressed and put on your sandals. So he gets up, and I don't know what he was wearing or what he was not wearing, but he said, get dressed and put on your sandals. So he puts a robe or a shirt on or whatever and puts his shoes on. And he said, now put your coat on. Okay, well, whatever. You see Peter kind of stumbling around here. And he said, and follow me, the angel ordered. Verse 9, so Peter left his cell following the angel, but all of the time he thought this was a vision. If you have dreams like I do, sometimes it's just really real. This is going on. He's like, oh, man, you wouldn't believe the dream I had last night, Kay. You know, it was this type of thing. And so he's thinking that. And he said, man, you wouldn't believe this dream I had. I can't wait to tell so-and-so about it. But he didn't realize it was actually happening. Verse 10, and they passed the first and second guard posts, and they came to the iron gate leading the city, and this opened for them all by itself. So they passed through and started walking down the street. And the angel suddenly left him. We talked about various stories people tell about they got helped and then the person was gone, like that lady at the Twin Towers in 9/11. Oh, man, where'd they go? Where'd he go? This sounds like it happened, too. The angel suddenly left him. He's going to thank him or whatever. Peter finally came to his senses. It's really true, he said. The Lord has sent an angel and saved me from Herod and from what the Jewish leaders had planned to do to me. So that's one example, and the angel was visible there. And again, although they're not maybe bright or whatever, but angel come and help you out, and you've entertained an angel unaware. That's their relationship with us. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1. Daniel 12 and verse 1. Daniel, when you read through that, there are a number of areas that talk about this interaction with angels. Certainly on a much higher level with someone on a much higher level than you or I, as Daniel was a prophet and had these visions and so forth. But Daniel 12 verse 1, at that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. He's watching. He's interacting. He's seeing what's going on. Hey, we need to go down and take care of this. It says there'll be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people will be delivered. and everyone who is found written in the book. And when we go through certain things in the tribulation, at the time of the end, we're going to need extra help. Because you're not going to make it by the amount of food you store or the amount of guns you save or anything like that. I mean, if you're going to be protected during this great time of the end, it's going to be with God's help, and I think he's going to be sending angels there to give us the support and the help we need. Daniel chapter 8, back a couple of chapters, we'll see that angels are sometimes sent just to give understanding to people. I will not try to speak for God in circumstances, but I mean, he says these things, and when you're planning to do a certain special music, and God says, well, you go down there and tell Karen which song we need to sing this time, because she's not getting it, you know. Why not? You know. Daniel 8:16. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, who called and said, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. And so Gabriel was sent there to give understanding to Daniel, chapter 9. In verse 21, he says, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, caused to fly and swiftly reached me about the time of the evening offering. In verse 22, and he informed me and talked with me, and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. And at the beginning of your supplications, his command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you're greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. And I don't know how, you know, and of course there's God's spirit and God's power, and he can put thoughts in our minds, which he does. But there's this great indication that he sends angels to have certain dealings, and you know, whether it's through mind connection or you know, maybe directing a web search or you know, whatever can happen. Find a book plopped in your hand and you happen to see that particular page and that particular thing that you needed to draw close to God that day. So let's consider these things as we go on. We talked about the fact the angels talk with and even advise God when he asks them, and he confers with angels. So here's the great creator, the ruler of all things, that will talk and confer with angels. Okay, so that's an important point as we go on, you know, talking about a relationship with angels. Angels have been sent by God to give understanding to men. And angels are there to assist those who will become the sons of God, the inheritors of salvation. That's their job. So I want to ask this question as we begin to wrap this up. What will our relationship be with angels after Christ's return? What will our relationship be with angels after Christ's return? I'm going to, you know, step a little out on a limb with some kind of speculation, but let's put the scriptures together and see what it might tell us. Matthew 25:31. So as we consider this concept of what our relationship will be after Christ's return, let's notice something about what the angel's job is to be at and after the return of Christ. What is God going to have the angels doing? This is one thing. I'm sure it's not all. Matthew 25:31 says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, he will sit on the throne of his glory. And he sits on a throne judging. And he sits on a throne judging during the millennium. He sits on a throne judging during the great white throne judgment. And it says all his angels come with him and are there helping him judge mankind, right? Whoever's left and whoever's resurrected at the great white throne judgment. Now Matthew 13. Now notice the angels have a specific part to play and a role. Matthew 13:39, it says, the enemy who sowed this bad seed, as in these people that were possibly being called, he says, the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Okay, Matthew 13:40. It says, therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. Verse 41, the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will go and gather out of his kingdom all that offend and all who practice lawlessness. And he'll cast them in a furnace of fire, and there'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Verse 43, then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Okay, so when you have the return of Christ, the angels are with him. There's the millennium, the great white throne judgment, this period of judging, and then the final burning up in the earth. We talked about it, the sermon we had on the resurrections a few weeks ago. And the angels are involved in this process. Daniel chapter 9, or chapter 7 and verse 9. Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. So we're establishing what is one of the angels' job after the return of Jesus Christ. Again, we're saying, well, then what is our relationship with angels? It says, I watched, in Daniel 7, verse 9, I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated, and his garment was white as snow. Great white throne judgment. The hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, and his wheels a burning fire. And a fiery stream issued and came forth from about him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. Remember we read in Revelation 5 that these 10,000s times, thousands times thousands, and these 10,000s in addition to that are the angels. Okay, it says, so around his throne with judging, then it says the court was seated and the books were opened. Instead that the books of the Bible open to the knowledge of those who are resurrected in the great white throne judgment. And the angels are there judging. What is man's job when Jesus Christ returns? What does the Bible say that man is supposed to be doing, who are then sons of children of God, spirit-born sons of God into his kingdom? We could look at many others, but let's just go to Jude 14 right now. And Jude 14, it talked just before Revelation there, it says, it's talking about people who have gone astray, and there will be judging that is done. It says, Jude 1:14. It says, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men that need judgment also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all. Well, we just read that the Lord comes with millions of his angels, thousands times thousands and 10,000 times thousands, okay, with his angels to judge. And they have this part in judging. And now it says that the saints, who there are 10,000s of, will help execute judgment upon all. Now this number here is 10,000. So it's talking about those who will have been called, who will then, when Jesus Christ returns, when the trumpet blows and people are changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, will then be there helping Christ judge the world. Revelation 14 verse 1. And it gives that 10,000s number again. Revelation 14 verse 1 says, and I looked, and there was a lamb standing on Mount Zion. And who's there when Christ puts his feet on Mount Zion? It says, with him were 144,000 people who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. And so we're talking about the 144,000, the 10,000s of saints that come with him or changed to spirit being at that time. And then, of course, an innumerable multitude will also be changed. So there'll be, you know, quite a few firstborn inheritors who then will be with Jesus Christ. But also says the angels are with him. Revelation 20. Revelation 20, verse 4 is talking about the saints, people who had died for the truth, who had been faithful to God, whether they died as martyrs or whatever, doesn't matter, they're faithful to God. Revelation 20, verse 4, I saw thrones and they sat on them and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God and had not worshipped the beast or his image or received his mark on their foreheads or in their hands. They lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And that, of course, is a great white throne judgment. So you've got angels who are there to help Jesus judge. You've got men who are now, men and women who are now saints, children born into the family of God, who are there to judge. We won't turn there, but 1 Corinthians 6, verse 2 says, don't you know that these saints will judge the world? If the world be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? And it says, and don't you know you will judge angels? So, the question is, which is it? Will the angels or the sons of God be judging under Jesus Christ? They'll all be under Jesus Christ. Which is it? Is it one or the other, or is it both? Would it not make sense to have both? I got one speculation. Okay, kids, listen to this one. Blake. Okay. Now it says that when Christ returns, he comes riding on a white horse. And it says, and there are horses, and the saints are riding the horses. Now are the horses actually angels? I don't know. They're coming together. So you got horse angels. You know, any of you horse people like horses? You talk to your horse and you pet it and you love it and there's this relationship and you hug it and all this type of thing. But what if you had a horse angel who actually was this intelligent, powerful being who was your companion, like Silver and Lone Ranger or something? But I mean this actual being. Again, Hebrews 1:14 says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? And I won't turn there right now, but when this angel was talking to John, he says, don't worship me, I am your fellow servant. So, we see that the angels talk with God and advise God and he confers with them. Wouldn't it make sense? Have you ever been a little bit nervous about when you're changed to spirit being and then God says, okay, go and judge these people? Really? Did you notice what a hard time I was having with my own household? With my own family? And I'm supposed to be given a city? Or I'm supposed to be helping Jesus judge these people? Wouldn't it be, you think, a good idea for God to assign you an angel at that point? An angel who has lived he's been there from the foundation of the world and he's seen it all. And he knows the ins and outs of what happened during a particular time, particularly, again, nervous, we'll have had 1,000 years of training by the time the Great White Throne Judgment comes, but you're supposed to judge somebody that grew up in the Middle Ages when they're resurrected? Or someone who, you know, was there during the Black Plague or World War II or whatever, and, you know, how are you supposed to do that? Angels have been sent at times by God to give understanding to men. Would God give us an angel to help us understand the politics of a certain time? Oh, you know this God that God assigned you that's just been resurrected? Yeah, I know that he was from back in another day and age, but I was there, remember? And I saw what was happening with him. In fact, I worked with him a little bit. Does that not make sense? That God would not just send us out there, but would give us support, ministering spirits to help us do God's work. He knows the history, he knows the circumstances, and advises us as we help God judge. Angels were there to assist those who will become sons of God. If they're there to assist us now, will they stop assisting us then? Or will it not be an even greater interaction with those beings called angels that are there? And if any of you watch that movie called Almost Human, it's a series on TV right now. But it's this man cop who has a prosthesis or whatever, but he's been assigned a robot. And this robot is, of course, it's in the future, and he's got all this technological stuff in his head. And when he asks for information, he's got it like that. And then they talk about it, and then they go do their job of, you know, solving whatever crime. But imagine having an angel who has the power of God, who's been sent by God to help you to give recall and fill things in. And then the two of you confer together, and he helps you do your job. My speculation. Can't prove it, but I think the Bible basically bears out that angels will have that relationship with you in the world tomorrow. So we need to appreciate what God has done in providing that help for us now and that help for us in the future through those angels. Now, to me, it's very exciting. You know, as we see this reason for God's creation, our part in it, and how much he cares for us, and he has these beings that help us. But there are a couple of cautions with this. Sometimes people get carried away with a particular concept, and the people have been carried away with the concept of angels. Revelation chapter 19. We only got two more scriptures as we conclude. Revelation chapter 19. I find this interesting that here is John, you know, who was with Christ and who, you know, pastored congregations afterwards and, you know, helped the church and had a great deal of understanding, right? Wrote a lot of the Bible with God's inspiration. And so here's John and Revelation 19 and verse 9, as he's having these visions, God sends an angel to help him with some of this understanding, like he did with Daniel. He said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These sayings are the true sayings of God." And verse 10, "And I fell at his feet to worship him." Again, this is John. And it said he fell at the angel's feet to worship him. Now you and I know this scripture. And it says, he said to me, "See that you do not do that." It's commonly understood. We understand we don't worship angels. The interaction we have with angels, God sends them. They work at their behest. God gives them permission to do certain things, give them certain assignments. But we don't worship angels. We worship God the Father and Jesus Christ as God. So see that you do not worship that. And then he says, "I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God." So, you know, it would be a mistake for us to, you know, in wanting a relationship with angels as God would have it, for us to, "Well, I've got this conversation with this angel I have all the time, and he's my guy, you know, and then this angel gave me special understanding." And a lot of people, maybe not many, but too many, that believe, "Well, this angel gave me special understanding," that actually they did not. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. I'm just saying, don't get an imbalanced focus on angels, but yet don't deny what God has so plainly said about these very interesting and wonderful beings. There are many who have claimed to have contact with God and with angels that they haven't had. Colossians 2:18, and it's talking about the kingdom of God and the things that we have in store for us and God's plan. New International Version, Colossians 2:18 says, "Don't let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize." Now, there are some who will use, say, "Well, I've got this angel working with me. I've got this special message from God. I am the one that you're to follow. God gave me the date of the end." There are a number of people who have given the date of the end, and, you know, God tells me all these things are going to happen, and he's got this angel working with me, and so you have to follow me if you're going to be in the kingdom. Okay. People have been in that. You don't follow any person into the kingdom. You follow God and his word. And it says, continuing in verse 18, "Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions." I've got these special revelations from God. And it's a danger if we, you know, lose perspective on who angels are and how God is dealing with us. Verse 19, "He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow." You've got my body, you've got my people there, we're all working together. And we better be doing so in humility and not, you know, God's just working through me now. I'll read the New Living Translation in verses 18 and 19, and then we'll end. Colossians 2:18, "Don't let anyone condemn you by insisting on pious self-denial of the worship of angels, saying they have had visions about these things. Their sinful minds have made them proud." Humility in the mind of Christ is what is going to enable us to be in the kingdom. It is pride that can keep us out. That's Satan's mind. And they are not connected to Christ, the head of the body. So appreciate God and appreciate the angels that he has made to be there as a support for us and who see us through times that we don't even know about oftentimes, and appreciate what God has done with his plan of salvation and what I feel the angels are going to play a part in as time goes on.